And you never know what God can do when you begin and you step out and you take your first step. I'll never forget, my first full sermon was preached in a place called Worcester. Anyone know where Worcester is? How many of you know what Afrikaans, they call it trappe van vergelijking? Do you know what that means? You know, goed, beter, beste. And you know, Worcester, Robertson. Anyway, so we had a church in Worcester in those days. And I was asked to go and preach there. And my very first sermon, public sermon, and I preached on the book of Hebrews. The book. 10 minutes. And I was like, what else do I say? I don't know what else to say. Anyway, that was my first attempt. And but you never know. Never despise small beginnings. And we encourage everybody to take a step to do something. Then I want to just say, really, I've enjoyed your opening, the footage. I mean, imagine driving a car like that on an aircraft carrier. It's amazing. I would like that footage just to have a look at it over and over again on my computer when I'm on a plane or something. And to encourage me to know that I'm in safe hands. And and it's okay. Everything's going to be all right. But really amazing footage. Well done. Outstanding. I can see a lot of effort. A lot of effort has gone and a lot of work. And it's been intentional. And things don't just happen. They don't just fall into place. Someone has to put in the effort, and lots of effort has been put in to make happen what happened here tonight. And well done to all those strong fellas who did all those monkey nastics on the platform. I mean, the incredible show of strength. I used to be a gymnast, and yes, I was. I look like a chimpanzee. You can see that. And I used to be a gymnast and a trampolinist, so I understand the strength that it takes and the effort that it takes to do some of the stuff they did. Well done. It was actually, it was outstanding and amazing. It's an amazing amount of talent that one discovers all over the place. I enjoy New York. When I go to New York, I enjoy the buskers. The amount of talent, just raw talent on streets. And, you know, Patricia will say to me, come on, we got to go. I say, hang on, I'm being entertained. This costs me nothing. I don't have to pay for this. This is like... And when they come with a bucket, I make a duck. Okay, so anyway, I like the theme you've got, and it was from the Message translation, and it was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, which speaks of the fact, and let me just say this to you, that Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 3 to 14, is one sentence in the original. In the modern translations, they've broken it up into a number of sentences. And so that's the verse she's given me. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now that captures something that's expressed in verses 3 to 14. One sentence. Now in our translations, it's many sentences. But actually, Paul's not trying... It's a hymn. He's actually just, he's like someone standing there in a meeting and you're just saying things about God and about the plan of God and about how fantastic God is. And he's talking about the plan of God and the purpose of God. And he's talking about the fact that we are chosen. We didn't choose him. We're not able to choose him. We're unable to choose him. But we are chosen by him and we're chosen for a purpose. And the way that we are chosen is through adoption. And they understood that adoption in those days, the way people adopted people, it was a very serious thing. And we've been adopted by God into his family, and he paid a price on the slave market for us because we were held captive by a master called sin, and we were delivered and forgiven, and we were welcomed into this family, and he gave us spiritual blessings and spiritual gifts. And the reason those spiritual blessings and spiritual gifts in the heavenlies is because they're something humanity and a human being cannot attain to for themselves. You and I can educate ourselves, we can train, we can do stuff like they've done over here. It's stuff we can practice until we can achieve, but God gives us stuff that it's impossible for us to ever attain to through knowledge or anything else. It's in the heavenlies. It's not possible to get to without him giving it to us. And the whole thing is that he's given it to us for a purpose. To make a difference. we're not just given this stuff so we can do with it as we like, so we can play the fool with our lives. Hello? People play the fool with their lives. People play the fool with their marriages. People play the fool with all the gifts that God gives to them. And you don't have to look far to see that, and forgive me for saying this, but when you look at the church in the world today, you realize that people are playing the fool and with stuff that has eternal value, and we need to be careful of it. And so I want to say that every one of us is called to make a difference, to be the salt, to be the light, to bring out the God flavors and bring out the God colors, and that God's doing something special if we will surrender to Him. And I've chosen tonight to speak about a guy called Samson. And I've chosen to speak about him for a reason. You see, when I was a little boy, I believed in heroes. Samson was like a hero. And when my brother and I were little boys, we wanted to do special things. We wanted to, you know, we wanted to be like heroes, like superheroes. And we would like get towels, you know, bath towels, and we would put them on our backs with pegs. And we'd get on the wardrobe. We didn't have built-in cupboards, we had wardrobes, and we would fly onto the bed. And then we thought we would do it together, and we broke the bed. The bed smashed, and so we put the bed together again, we balanced the bed. We like made it balanced, that it just, if you touch it, it'll fall, but we just balanced the bed. And we had a little cousin, her name was Diane, she was a little bit plump, and we said to her, jump on the bed. So she jumped on the bed and she broke it. Oh. And we said, look what you've done, look what you've done. You know. But we always wanted to be able to fly. We always wanted to be able to do something except, and so, you know, you always wanted to be a superhero and do something. And so you had these people that you believed were amazing. Samson. And I thought Samson was this amazing guy. Of course, until, you know, you grow up and you come to know God and you study the Bible and you see that Samson actually was given a wonderful opportunity, and he messed up. And I don't know about you, but so many of us feel like we never get to where we want to be. So I want to look at some of the examples in Samson's life, if you'll allow me, for the opening message. And so we're going to go to Judges 13. Okay, you got it up there? Judges there. And we're going to read from verse 2 to 5. It says, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites. You must say, no, if you come from the Danites, there's something wrong with you. You don't know if you're day or night. Okay. Who came from the Danites. He had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. I want you to think about that. Childless, unable to give birth. Dysfunctional. Needy. Something the matter. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So God says, I'm going to do something special. I have to do something special. I have to intervene where you can do nothing. You're barren. You cannot have a child. It's out of your ability. So in order for me to show you that you're going to be special, I have to do something special to bring you in to being. And then it says in verse 24, I'm sure they'll put it up there, the woman gave birth to a boy named Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Manoah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. So here was this child, born miraculously. Not by human ability, but by godly intervention. Supernaturally, for a purpose to lead in the deliverance of Israel. And the boy was born, and he grew, and he was blessed, and the Holy Spirit stirred him. So everything was there for this young man to be a success, miraculously born of God, allowed to grow, being blessed by God, and stirred by the Holy Spirit in order to lead to bring about the deliverance of Israel. So there's the purpose for the young guy. Go and make a difference. And you and I are exactly the same. You and I have been born again, not according to our father's will, not according by our husband's decision, John chapter 1, but according to the Spirit of God. God does something we cannot do for ourselves. It is impossible for man to be born again through his own efforts. It does take the supernatural intervention of God. And we are not just born again so we can go to heaven. We're not just born again so we can escape a difficult life. We're not just born again so we can like talk about the blessings of God and we are blessed and all the rest of it. We are born again because God has a plan and a purpose. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 1, that we are born again. We are adopted into the family of God. We are bought of the slave market of sin. We are redeemed. We've delivered. We've forgiven. All those verses, all those words are in those verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Why? Because God includes us in his plan. And just like Samson was included in the plan of God, God wants to include us in his plan. And God gives us all we need to grow. We have growth track. We have services. We have Bible study. We have preaching. We have the Word of God. We have every app under the sun. We have every translation. We've got so much that can help us grow. But you know what I'll say? The more apps and the more Bible helps we've produced in this world, we are now sitting with people who don't know how to read the Bible. I'm not being difficult and I'm not being ugly. We are sitting with a generation of Christians who are biblically illiterate. But you know what? God calls us to grow. If you're going to make a difference, I've got to grow. And guess what? God says, I want you to grow and I'm going to bless you. You and I are blessed before we breathe a word. I don't know the words of that song. I wish one of the singers would remind. Before you spoke a word, I was singing over you. Before you took a breath, I breathed my breath into you. You and I are blessed before we begin. We are born into the blessing of God. And we are highly favored. But that doesn't mean we can just do as we please and be absolutely spoiled. No, that means we're blessed for a purpose. And so he was blessed and he was stirred by the Spirit. Isn't that fantastic that God has given us his Spirit? That he hasn't left us without any comfort. That we're not orphans. That he says to us, come, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Be so full of the Holy Spirit that you can have a well inside of you. You don't have to go looking for it. I'm going to put it right inside of you. So that when you're thirsty, it's going to be in there. You don't have to go look for something to quench your desires and your thirst. I'm going to put something within you. And just like Samson, God does that for you and for me. And in spite of all of that, somehow, Samson failed. And so I want to have a look tonight at four reasons why I believe he failed. And it's not because I want to preach a negative sermon. It's because I want to point us towards things that we need to be careful of in our own lives. And, so, you know, we don't like to hear those things nowadays. We only want to know how we can succeed. We only want to know how we can be blessed. We only want to know how we can get a breakthrough. And all the sermons are having the breakthrough, how to be blessed. No, no, we need to have a look and make sure that we don't make the mistakes other people made. My father always said to me, Donovan, learn from other people's mistakes. It's cheaper that way. Amen. And so there's four things, and I don't have the time to read it. You can go and read 13, 14, 15, and 16, all these chapters on Samson's life. But when you look through these chapters, you're going to find the following things. You know what? I'm going to ask you to go and check up. Before you come back tomorrow, would you read those chapters? Not a lot of chapters to read. Just a couple of chapters. And you will pick these points up. The first thing you'll notice about Samson's life is, and he would fit into this generation, that he was a self-centered individualist. What did God say to him? I want you to lead the deliverance. He thought God meant I want you to be the deliverer. I want you to be the superhero. I want you to be the one-man army. I want you to be the superstar. And that becomes a problem. But what he was a self-centered individualist, and God doesn't call us to do this on our own. God fits us into a body. Come on, I need some amen. We're meant to be part of a body. We can't do it all on our own. We can't survive on our own. Some people are like, it's okay, I don't need God. I've got God. I don't need the church. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be in a connect group. I don't need to be serving anywhere. I can do this thing on my own. No, you and I cannot do this thing on our own. The Bible clearly teaches that. And Samson's life is an illustration of how we cannot do it all on our own. Never, ever do you see him doing anything with a team. Never, ever do you see him gathering people around him. Never ever do you ever see him saying, I'm going to put a team together and then I'm going to beat the Philistines and we're going to deliver Israel from the enemy that's got its head on our heel. Never ever do you see him doing that. But what you do see is this overgrown delinquent. That is the best way for me to describe him. The self-centered, overgrown delinquent, always behaving in a way that a nasty child behaves. So the word I'm going to ask you to look for when you read is the word I and me. And he keeps talking like that. He keeps talking about, I want that woman for my wife. His father says, you're not allowed to have that woman. Get her for me. I am going to get even with the Philistines for what they did to me. They kill his wife and burn their house down. And he says, I'm going to get them back for what they did to me. And everything is about what they did for me, and I've had enough of them, and I'm going to go and sort them out. He is so childish and churlish that he hands out a riddle, a little riddle. If you can solve this riddle, see, then I'll pay you with clothing. And guess what? They find out the riddle. And he is so upset because they found out his riddle. That he goes out and beats up a whole lot of guys and takes their clothing off them. I'll show you what I can do. And we've got to realize that God doesn't call us to be solo performers. I want to encourage you today to be part of the church, to slot into the church, to be part of something bigger than yourself, to realize that we were never ever called to be individualists. That we were always called to be team players. And I want to tell you something, it's not easy. And some of us don't even recognize this in ourselves. We don't recognize that we're individualistic. We are called to be team players. Well, I don't know if you've been following a guy called Lewis Pugh. He just swam the English Channel 550 kilometers in 49 days. He's a South African. He was born in the UK, but he grew up here, went to Camps Bay High School and all the rest of it. I mean, the man did what no one else has ever done. And the first thing he does when he walks out of the water after 49 days of being stung by jellyfish every single day, of having to fight against currents and against shipping traffic and all the rest of it, he gets up and he says, they say, well done. And he says, this was a team effort. Well, I never saw anyone else swimming with him. Listen, I watched that guy. I watched the power. I watched him swim. I thought, dear Lord, if I could just swim one length of a pool. No. Listen, the power. I thought, if I could swim one length like that, I would pat myself on the back. And he doesn't get out of the pool, out of the water and say, yes, how good I am. He says, that was a team effort. And I want to say that if you and I are going to succeed and be all that God wants us to be, we've got to realize that we're part of a team, we fit into a body, we're not individuals, and it's not about us and about me. I want to say this to you. We live in a generation, and you know what? Pastors are some of the main perpetrators of this. We talk about my church, I'm going to do this. We need to change me to we. We need to flip the M till it becomes a W. And we need to turn the me to we, and we need to be inclusive, and we need to talk about how the whole is more important than the part. Can I get an amen? And Samson didn't realize this, and as a result of that, he failed. The second thing where he really failed is that he didn't control his fleshly passions. Now that sounds like weird language to maybe this generation. What is a fleshly passion? Well, a fleshly passion is the flesh is something that is diametrically opposed to the spirit. And our flesh is our base human nature. It's almost the animal nature within us. It's the thing that says, I want to be satisfied. You know, obey your thirst. No. No. You and I cannot obey our thirst. And so all of us, every single one of us, has fleshly passions. And our fleshly passions can differ from person to person. Some person can have a weakness for money. Another person can have a weakness for woman. Another person can have a weakness for fame. Another person can have a weakness for all kinds of things. But every single one of us has got an area in our lives that we need to be very careful of, that we need to make absolutely sure is under the control of God and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't, it will lead to our downfall. And we see that in people's lives all the time. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, do you remember back maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago when you think of the church you're in and you think of the people who were there and the people who attended and the people who were regular and the people who were serving and the people who had a high profile and the people who were leaders in the life of the church, and then you ask yourself the question, where are they now? I often ask myself that question. And we see people come and we see people go. And one of the reasons for that is that people do not understand that we cannot allow our fleshly passions to rule within us. And every single one of us needs to be careful. Now, he did not allow his fleshly passions to rule. Samson had a specific weakness. And Samson's weakness just happens to be woman. Now, when I speak and say to you, Samson had a problem with woman, you're all going to say, yeah, it was that woman called Delilah. Tom Jones sang about her. My, Delilah. No, that was not the only woman in the story. When you read about Samson, you notice that he had an eye for woman. It was something he refused to control in his life. And so we see, first of all, he says to his father, I want that Philistine woman. And we'll get to this in a second. He was not allowed to have her. She was out of bounds. She was a Philistine. Jewish people were not allowed to marry Philistines. But he goes, blow that. She's nice. She's hot. I want her. His father says, surely you can have a woman amongst us. No. I want her. I like her. And then we see him with a prostitute further on in another chapter. He's hanging out in a tavern with a prostitute. And then eventually we see him with Delilah. So it wasn't like he just made a mistake once. Guess what? Any one of us can make a mistake once. Maybe twice. But when there is a pattern, and I want to encourage you, you know what? I've had to address patterns in my life. And you mustn't think that when you serve in the Lord for 40 years or you're in the ministry for 40 years, this thing won't raise its head in your life. Man, don't you ever believe that. It doesn't matter who you are. And let me just say this to you. You know, we think sex or sexual temptation or things about sexual temptation, we think, and I'm being frank because they're adults sitting here tonight, we think that's what young people struggle with. Let me tell you a big secret. It's not so much a young, I am telling you, it's a bigger problem amongst people in their 40s, 50s, and 60s than it is with young people. You're quiet. Because you know I'm talking about you. Somebody said to someone the other day, geez, I'll be happy if I never have sex again in my life. And the person said, simple, get married. We laugh at it. But you see, the church doesn't want to address these things. It's there. It exists. And we need to deal with it. Can I get some amens? And I don't want to go into too much detail because I don't want to be outlandish in any way. But unless we take the stuff that's bigger than us, that's stronger than us, that overcomes us, and submit it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and make ourselves accountable to team players, we are going to end up with that stuff overcoming us. And I want to tell you what it'll do. It'll ruin your life, your testimony. It'll ruin us if we do not allow God to take control of it. We'll never be able to go out and make a difference because we will be slaughtered. And so we need to allow the Holy Spirit to take hold of our fleshly passions. And your fleshly passions and mine may be different. You know, some people's fleshly passions are evident. And no, they are. And I feel sorry for them. You know, people who are obese can't hide certain stuff about their lives. Hello? You see, we don't talk about... We're in the church where we're so scared to talk about the actual stuff that's happening in people's lives. Where else are we going to get the help we need? We need people to feel safe. We need people to feel like no one's criticizing them. But you know, some of us, our weakness is evident. Our weak people can see it. But some of us, our weakness is hidden. And we are more in a more dangerous position than those whose weakness is evident. Can I get an amen? And we need to be careful of those things. So Samson didn't allow God to control those fleshly passions in his life. And as a result, he got himself into serious trouble. The third thing that Samson didn't deal with is he didn't have a good regard for the Word of God. He didn't treat it as the Word of God. He didn't treat this as, this is God's Word, God speaking, this is God's law. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us three times that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, and you know what? You're not allowed to talk about the fear of the Lord. People say, oh, well, why do you have to fear God? People say, what do you mean by the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of God? Well, I'll explain it to you. The best way for you to understand the fear of God is to understand the wind and the willows. Now, maybe you've never read The Wind and the Willows. But there's a story in The Wind of the Willows where Mole and Rat go looking for the baby. And they land up, on their boat, they land up, and there's this creature that makes this music. And the one looks at the other one and he says to him, are you afraid? He says, me? Afraid? Afraid of him? Never. Yet, Mole, I am afraid. That's the best way you can ever explain the fear of God. Are you afraid of God? Never. I am afraid. Because it is an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. This compassionate, loving God. And he, Samson, had no regard for the Word of God. How do I know that? Well, I want to read to you a few things here. And I'm going to ask him to put up onto the screen for me quickly. I'm going to ask him to put up Numbers chapter 6. Verses 1 to 8. Now, when we read the portion of Scripture, it said that Samson would be a Nazarite. Remember? So let's have a look at what a Nazarite actually was. It says here, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under their Nazarite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they may not make themselves ceremonially unclean or on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. Throughout the period of their dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord. So Samson is a Nazarite. That means three things. Number one, he is not allowed to go drink or eat anything that comes from the grapevine. Amen. Number two, he is not to cut his hair. Not to cut his hair. Number three, he is not allowed to go near a dead body. So let's have a look at the life of Samson. Not only does Samson go, I want that woman, and we know what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, because you can put it up. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you read it, that when I bring you into this land, you are not allowed to allow your daughters to intermarry with these people. And he goes, I want to marry them. But God's word says you can't marry them. He says, I want them. So when you and I go, God's word says, but I choose the opposite, we're in trouble. We're in massive trouble if we do not obey the word of God. Then, that's number one. Number two, he's a Nazarite. Did he drink wine? I am convinced he drank wine. What was he doing in a tavern with a prostitute? I mean, if he can hang out with a prostitute, you think he's not going to have a bit of wine? So I'm convinced he had wine, number two. The next thing I notice is, it says he cannot go near a corpse. Where did he get the honey? We all know the story of how he got the honey. He killed a lion. He left the lion's carcass. And when he came back a while later, the bees had used the lion's carcass to make a beehive. And he pulled the honey out of that. That's why he got upset when they found out his riddle. Because by finding out the riddle, they exposed him as a Nazirite by going near a corpse. So his cover was blown. And now he was exposed for who he was. That's why he was upset. So what I see here is, in the three laws of a Nazirite, he has already broken two of them. The only one he hasn't broken yet is that he hasn't had his hair cut. He is literally hanging on by his hair. Are you with me? He is literally hanging on. Am I making sense here? Are you understanding what I'm saying? He has no regard. This is God's word for his life. And you know what? So many of us, God has a word for our life. This is God's word for life. And I have people come to me and they say to me, you know what? I'm married to this woman and this woman, you know, being married to her, it just, everything about being married to this woman just sort of overwhelms me and it crushes me and I'm not the person I'm intended to be and I'm not everything God wants me to be and I've got the secretary. She brings out the best in me. And I want to go, you're bringing out the best in me right now. How many of you, surely there could be nothing wrong with this. Surely this cannot be wrong. This is how I feel. These are the feelings that I have. And I could use all other kinds of illustration. Surely this can't be wrong. I go, I don't care what you feel. I don't care what you see. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care what your circumstances are. What does God's word say about it? That's it. And we've got to get back to saying, what does God's word actually say about it? Not what we think about. We cannot align truth with culture. Culture must align with truth. We've got to make sure that that's what's happening. But today, you know what? There's an answer for everything. There's an argument for everything. And we're having to deal with the most horrific situations. No, the Bible says so. And if, you know, you say to me, surely you can't believe everything in the Bible. Unfortunately, I do. Is there stuff in here that's difficult? Listen. I've got issues with a lot of stuff in the Bible. Does that surprise you? Let me tell you some of the stuff. This year I've decided in my reading plan that I read 5 Psalms a day. And 1 chapter in Proverbs, and now 1 chapter each in the Gospels. Because I believe when you put those books together, you get the wisdom and the love of God. And I don't always remember everything I read. You know, sometimes I could have read 3 Psalms and my mind's been somewhere else. It's a fact. So I say to myself, well, hard luck. Next time I come to this psalm, I'll remember it a bit better. I've got another couple of months to give that one a go. I'm just being human. And I read through the book of Proverbs, and I find if I was a woman, I would struggle with the book of Proverbs. First of all, it's written by a man, most of it. We had 1,000 women in his life. You would think that after having 1,000 women, he kind of worked things out. You know what I'm trying to say? He must be experienced. Yeah, he's got the wrong experience. And the whole book is about my son. My son. If I was the woman, I'd say, and what about your daughter? Huh? I'm just, don't get offended. I totally accept it as the word of God. Don't panic. I'm just trying to tell you that how maybe some of the millennials out there will say, how do I get hold of this stuff? Because it does require faith. Not just beaten over the head. And my son. You know, it's like, what's your name? Wilhelmina. Why's your name Wilhelmina? When my father wanted a boy, he wanted to call him Willem. Did you know that's why a lot of Afrikaans people have those? Josephina. Yakumina. It's because we actually wanted a guy, not you. Think of it. It's not an issue. It's just at that time, the world is a very male-dominated, driven world. And whenever it talks, on a number of occasions it talks about, it's better to live on the far end of the desert than with a nagging wife. It's better to live on the edge of the roof than with a nagging wife. It's better to live somewhere else than with a troublesome wife. When does he ever say it's better to live somewhere than with a terrible husband? Have you noticed it never ever says that? But you know what, I understand it was written in a specific culture, so it doesn't affect. I'm just trying to tell you. And then I'm going to say, but God, when you told him to go in there and you told him to kill everyone, if that doesn't make you question, then you've got to ask yourself, what am I, a troll or a bot? Yeah, but I think, and I engage with God, and I say, are you with me? And then it says, there was this fish. It swallowed a man, and he came out alive. After a few days. And someone says to me, do you believe a fish swallowed Jonah? I said, hey, if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the fish, I'd also believe that. Yeah. Why do I talk like this? Why do I talk like this? I'll tell you why I talk like this. Because my finite mind cannot fully comprehend and understand the infinite wisdom and knowledge of God. And there is some stuff that is just, God didn't ask us to work him out. God asked us to trust him and believe him and obey him. And whether the word makes sense to me or not, I've got to go, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, I need to do it. Come on, I need an amen. And so number three here, he had no regard for the word of God, and as a result, he's hanging on by his hair. The last point. He played the fool with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I haven't got time, so I'm not going to pull up the verses because I can't see and all the rest of it. But what you notice here is that he played the fool with the anointing of God. On several occasions, if you want to look it up, you can have a look at chapter 13, verse 24, where it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You know, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he tore a lion to pieces. I don't know about you. I don't know if I can tear a mouse to pieces. No, I'm being dead serious. I don't know if you've been in the bush. When I lived up in Polokwane years ago, there was this guy that I got to know. He was a hunter. He took me hunting. And we would sleep out in the middle of the bush, and one night there was a lion. Listen. Listen. That lion was roaring. Listen. I ran inside my sleeping bag. The fastest steps you ever seen in your life. Like, I didn't even take the, seriously. And I jumped on the back of that bucky, thinking I could be safe from a lion. And I had to say to my pet, Brooke, stand still, your boss is ni bang ni. The sound of that thing was beyond scary. He was quite at ease. He said, it's not a problem, he could sort it out. I was like, I'm so glad you can sort this thing out. But can you imagine a man with his bare hands? You see, this is not normal strength, this is supernatural strength. We have to understand that he did it, huh? Because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. God endows us with the Spirit to do supernatural stuff. Then we see he can take 300 foxes. And he can tie their tails together and set them. I mean, are you out of your mind? Then he can walk up onto a hill And you need to go to Israel and you need to understand what they mean when they say the city gates. We're talking about gates that are massive, that armies march through. He walks up the hill, rips the gates off the hinges. These are not like front doors. These are the city gates. And he walks up a hill and he throws them down. And he beats, I don't know how many people up, and strips them of their clothing. Because every time that the Spirit of God came upon him, now surely he should have said, man, I'm special. God's chosen me. He's given me a gift. Why am I doing this? And then he gets involved with a woman and he's lying with her. And you see that thing, that's your weakness. That thing is the thing that got him. Where does your strength come from? And he lies to her twice. Now, I want to say this to you. He might have been strong, but he was very stupid. You know, if the woman says to me, where do you get your strength from? Well, if you take my hair and you plait it and you put it in a loom, then I'll be weak, you know. And then she calls the Philistines. I say, woman, get out. I mean, he's such a cuss. She asks him a second time. He tells her another lie, and the Philistine, really? The man, let me tell you something. You see, I want you to get this. When that thing gets hold of you, you're weak. You're stupid. He gives away his secret. The one thing he hasn't broken, the one thing that allows the grace of God to keep him off the breaking everything else. The one thing he hasn't had his hair cut. That one thing he's hanging on to. He tells her. And she cuts his hair. And this is the saddest verse in the Bible. And Samson said to himself, I will get up as before. But he did not know that the Spirit of God had left him. He didn't know. God, please help me. Listen, can I be frank? You know, there have been times in my life when I've despised myself so much. There have been times in my life when things have overcome me. There have been times in my life when I've said, I cannot believe I've done that again. I said to myself the last time, I will never let that happen again. I promised God. I said, God, even if it does happen again, then do this to me. And then when I fall, I say, dear God, do not answer that prayer. I'm no different to you. Where I felt unworthy and unclean. Where I felt like I need to just walk away. Get in my car and drive into the sunset. For no one to ever hear about me again. You say, Donovan, are you talking like that? Yes. Because there's not a person here who will ever live a life without facing something that'll want to get the better of you. No matter how special we are, no matter how gifted we are. And the day of the superhero is over. And we need to realize how vulnerable we are, how dependent we are on one another and on God, and how we need to be kept accountable to the Word of God. Because the one thing he gave up, and they took him away. And you know what they did? They gouged out his eyes. You see, sin blinds. Then they bound him up because sin binds. And then they tied him to a millstone because sin grinds. And that's what sin will do to our lives if we don't allow God to deal with it. Can I get an amen? But I want to close with good news. What's the good news? Satan, you can cut my hair, but it'll grow again. It'll grow again. And I want to encourage you, don't allow those negative things. You know what you need to address in your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Don't leave here not addressing it. Address the issues that need to be addressed. And you know what? If you have failed, No, you have failed. And even though we have failed, God gives us the opportunity. You see, a conference like Driven is an opportunity to let your hair grow again. Isn't that fantastic? And God will enable us and give us that opportunity to make a difference in our lives.